as we have heard and sang and celebrated, Jesus Christ has risen from the grave. And he is alive today forevermore. If you would stand and allow me to read the passage of Scripture from the Gospel of Matthew that speaks of his resurrection. This is from Matthew chapter 28. Now, after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat upon it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and he became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came upon and took hold of his feet and they worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go, tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Father, we come before you this morning, and we remember the feelings that went through the heart of those first disciples, even the ladies at the tomb. Fear? What just happened? Joy? Could it be? Is it true that he rose from the grave? With eyes they saw, with hands they beheld, the risen Savior. And Father, we remember the blessing that the Lord Jesus even spoke to his disciples. Blessed are those who have not seen yet believe that he is risen from the dead. Father, we come before you this morning in celebration, in worship of the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And it is this morning that we celebrate again and anew our life that we have, that is sourced from and stemmed in the life of Christ, who died, who conquered death and the grave, who took care of our sin on the cross by shedding his blood, and who rose again from the dead as the first fruits of the resurrection, that all who believe in him may follow him in life everlasting. Lord, we come this morning to celebrate and to worship the Lord. Thank you so much for putting a song in our heart. Thank you so much for putting thoughts in our minds, thoughts of rejoicing in what you have done for us. Lord, I pray that although we come in here to rejoice, we know that we live in a world that is broken. And Lord, we have a life story that has its ups and downs, and sometimes many more downs than ups. And we know that we need a Savior. But how do we know who is the Savior? We look and we see the living Savior, Jesus Christ. And we know that the one who lives is the one who lives for us. And so, Lord, I pray that as we come here this morning, that you would take our brokenness and our sin once again, nail it to the cross, and give us life everlasting through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Father, let us be reminded that we don't enter into this prayer, into this celebration, and into this worship alone. The world over, Christians are celebrating the living Lord. The world over and through history, Christians have celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we stand in a long line of those who worship the Lord. And we look forward to worshiping you, not only here by faith, but in your presence. When we see you and we hear your voice and we can fall at your feet once again. So, Lord, we long for that day and we thank you so much for being a part of the saints of worship now. I ask, Lord, that you would bless us and keep us during this service, that your Spirit would fill us and that you would guide us. I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As you're taking your seat, I'd ask that you would turn to Acts chapter 13. If you are using the Bible that's found in the chair ahead of you, that would be page 1701 or 1701. But Acts chapter 13, as you're making your way there, I want you to think for a second about world history. I want you to think about world history and how much history there really is. There's a series out called the Cambridge History Series, and it has attempted to at least chronicle part of world history, and it has multiple volumes. Guess how long that volume's in? If you were to take every volume, stack it up side by side, it would be 35 linear feet of world history. That's a lot of feet, right? That's a lot of words. But you know, it's really just the tip of the iceberg about what really has happened in the world. In fact, if you were to try to write down every detail of everything that ever happened, there was no book in the world, no library that could contain the story of world history. And I want to remind us that from the beginning to the end, from the first rising of the sun to the last setting of the sun, the history of the world is God's history. Or we could say His Torah. History. But I don't only want you to think about world history this morning. I want you to think about your history or your story. Just take a moment and think with me about where you were born. Think about your childhood. Think about the schools that you went to, the friends that you had, maybe the loves of your life, the pain too. It's there, the ups and the downs, the good times and the bad, the mistakes that you have made. You have a story, and if we were to try to chronicle it, probably wouldn't be enough books to hold that either, would they? This morning, what we want to talk about is God's great story and your story, and where do they actually meet together? How does God's story, great story of salvation, meet with your story, your childhood, your growing up years, your adulthood? How do these two stories connect and come together? In fact, I'm going to ask you, by the time this sermon is over, would you be willing to step into God's great story of salvation? And may His story be your story too. How are we going to do that this morning, you say? Well, we're going to listen to one of the greatest preachers that ever preached, and it is not me. It's the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul preaches what we have is the first recorded sermon from that great Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 13. Now, before we step into this passage, let me set the stage of what's going on in God's story, the story of the gospel. Have you ever, or just imagine with me, seen a pot boiling with water and the heat and the bubbles are coming up here and there and everywhere and it looks like it's going to overflow? That is what's happening with the gospel story as we turn to Acts chapter 13. The gospel is overflowing and Paul and Barnabas are about to go on their very first missionary journey. And they're going to leave a place called Antioch, which is north of Israel in Syria, cross the sea, go to an island that we know as Cyprus, get on that island on the east side, walk across it, preaching the gospel, end up on the west side of the island, and even there in the city on the west side of the island, a Roman official by the name of Sergius Paulus is going to become a believer. And then Paul and Barnabas are going to leave Cyprus. They're going to go north into what modern-day Turkey is, and they're going to end up in a city called Antioch, Pisidia. And on a Sabbath day, they're going to sit in the synagogue service, and they're going to hear the law read and the prophets read, and they're going to be asked, "Brothers, visitors, do you have anything to say?" And Paul is going to stand up, and he's going to preach the first sermon that we have recorded from the Apostle Paul. Now, this is God's story. Paul is going to preach a sermon about God's story, and the first point of Paul's story sermon is deep roots. Now, I want you to take your handout if you have it. If not, there might be a few left. Now, if you are an outline person on the front, you have an outline. If you are a picture person on the back, you have a picture. It's the same thing. They go in different directions. So, deep roots, core truths, abounding fruit. That's the three points of our outline. That's what Paul is going to preach. If you're going to step into God's story, the first thing you need to know that God's story has very, very deep roots. Deep root number one, God's faithfulness. Let's read about it here, Acts chapter 13, verse 16. So Paul stood up, and motioning with his hand, he said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. With uplifted arm, he led them out of it." The deep root of God's faithfulness. Now, remember the story that Paul's talking about here. Remember Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then that Joseph who had the coat of many colors. Remember him? His brothers tried to, first they wanted to kill him, and then they sold him into slavery into Egypt. Come to find out, he's going to be their salvation because there's going to be a famine in the land, and his brothers who tried to kill them and his father, they're about to die because of starvation. And eventually, Joseph's going to invite his family into Egypt, less than 80 members, and they're going to stay there. And eventually, they're going to grow. In fact, they're going to spread like wildfire. They're going to grow not only from a family but into a nation, but also at the same time, they become slaves. Heat, mud, straw, bricks, heat, mud, straw, bricks, over and over, day after day. But God is faithful. He heard the cries of his people. And just like he said 400 years before, "I will give you this land, Canaan, and I will deliver you, and I will bring you back up." And Paul is reminding the people that the story of God's salvation has deep roots. God is always faithful. And he led them through 10 plagues, through a Red Sea, and into the land of the wilderness. And that's where Paul picks up the sermon of God's story once again. Verse 18. "For about 40 years he put up with them," that is the people of Israel, "in the wilderness." Do you see how Paul put that? What do you mean by that? Well, they were rebels, I tell you. Big time rebels. When they got hungry, God fed them. And then they complained about the bread from heaven called manna. And when they got thirsty, God gave them drink from a rock. And then they complained. They would say things like this. "You know, we were a lot better off back in Egypt, you know. At least we had food to eat. We're not going to die in the desert." But God was faithful. He even led them through the wilderness. They even rebelled when they were supposed to go into the God's promised land. For 40 years, God was faithful. And then he led them out of the wilderness into the land of promise. God was faithful. And then even when they went into the land, God was faithful. Verse 19, if you would look with me. "And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance." So God smelled the wickedness of the nations in the land, went before the people, drove them out, and God fulfilled his promise because God is always faithful. If you step into God's story, I want you to know this. God is always faithful. He has deep, deep roots, a history of saving his people. But not only do we have the deep root of God's faithfulness, but we also have the deep root of God's keeping his promise. And that's exactly what happens here. See, Paul is preaching. He's saying to the people, look at God. He's been faithful because God made a promise. I want you to try to find the promise that Paul is preaching about here with me, starting in verse 20. And all this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel, the prophet. And they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Do you see what Paul is doing? The whole point is to point out the promise that God has made. Were the judges the heirs of the promise? No. Was Samuel the heir of promise? No. Was the first king of Israel the heir of promise, Saul? No. Was David the one to whom God will make a promise? And the answer is yes. David is the one to whom God will make the promise. Look with me again, down here at verse 23. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. God made a promise. I'm going to send a Savior. And the Savior will be a son of David. And Paul is standing up telling those people on that day, Jesus is that promised one. Jesus is that promised one. You see, God's salvation has deep roots. God is always faithful, and God is a God who makes promises and keeps promises. And he made a promise to David that I will send a Savior from your offspring. And he kept his promise. And Paul saying, it's Jesus. Before we move on to our next point, what do we have to say about this Jesus? Listen to the one who was assigned to prepare people for Jesus, what he said, verse 24. But before his coming, John, and this is John the Baptist, had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, what do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me one is coming, whose sandals, whose feet I am not worthy to untie. What kind of person is Jesus? John the Baptist says, John the Baptist being the one assigned by God to prepare the way, it's not me. In fact, there is one coming after me, and I am not even worthy to bend down and undo his sandal straps. What kind of promised person is it? One to whom we grasp a hold, and when we see his feet, we see the feet of a humble man who became a Savior for us. That's how great he is. That's God's story of salvation that has deep, deep roots. Maybe today you came right in these doors and you were thinking, maybe not consciously, about your own story. Where you have been, what you have done, your ups and your downs. And maybe you're just having a hard time in this broken world. Maybe your story needs to change. Your story doesn't need to be based upon what's on the news headlines every evening or what's on your scroll as you go through your phone, because that will come and that will go. And it won't leave satisfaction in your heart. Maybe your story is saturated with sin, addiction, brokenness, and pain. And you're like, this is my story, but but I don't want it to keep on going like this. Maybe, just maybe, this morning is the morning that God's story intersects your story. God's great story of salvation. If that's going to be the case, then you need to know some core truths. Because God's story is based upon truth. And there are three core truths to God's story of salvation that we must know. And Paul preaches that very same story here in Acts. Verse 26, brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. Stop. The core truth that we want to grab a hold of, number one, is that Jesus, the promised Savior, died by crucifixion. Have you ever been to your house and went to that favorite pantry, because that pantry has the desserts in it, right? And you open up the cabinet and you're looking for that one special cake or cookie that you really, really love, right? And you look up and down and all around and you can't find it. Or maybe you're at the refrigerator and you're like, I want this so bad and I can't find it. And someone that you love over here says, I think it's on the second shelf to the right. And you look and you don't see a thing. And that person just comes right over, looks there for 3 seconds, takes their hand, put it right on it, and says, is this what you were looking for? And you have this little look on your face like, yeah, that's it. You had eyes, but you didn't see. You had ears, but you didn't hear. That's exactly what happened when Jesus stepped on the stage in earth. Verse 27, Paul says it. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him, nor understand the utterances of the prophets which were read every Sabbath day, they fulfilled them by condemning him. Did you see what Paul said? He was here. They didn't see him. They had eyes. They didn't see him. Every Sabbath, they read the scripture that predicted his coming and his death, and they didn't hear. And they were the ones that ended up crucifying him. Verse 28, and they found no guilt worthy of death in him. And they asked Pilate to have him executed. Core truth number one, if you're going to step into God's story of salvation, you must know that the promised one was crucified and died. Core truth number two, the promised one was buried in a tomb. Verse 29, and when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. Why that? The tomb represents what really happened. The promised one died. The darkness of the tomb represented the death of Christ. Let me tell you this. You did not survive a Roman crucifixion. If a Roman authority ordered you to be crucified and carried it out from beginning to end, there were no survivors. Rome was efficient. Rome had authority. Rome had power. And in the cross, you saw every bit of that authority, of that power, of that efficiency with the death of a human being. When they laid him in the tomb, you can be for certain that the promised one was dead. What happens to people when they are placed in a tomb? Well, usually you would answer that question, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. That's what typically happens once a person is executed, dead, and placed in their grave. Not on this day. Not this time. the one who was crucified, the promised one, the one who was dead, the promised one, the one who was placed in the tomb, the promised one. Verse 30. But God raised him from the dead. Let me read it again. Verse 30. But God raised him from the dead. Up from the grave, he arose. Christ is risen. He is risen. Amen. I don't know what time of year Paul preached this sermon in Antioch, Pisidia, but I know this. It was a resurrection sermon. If you like to circle verses, verse 30 is a good one to circle. God raised him from the dead. That's why we're here this morning, folks. God raised Jesus, the promised Savior, from the dead. And that's how you know, without a shadow of a doubt, that his story of salvation, that he is the Savior. Three core truths that you must know if you're going to step into God's story of salvation. The promised one, Jesus, was crucified. The promised one, Jesus, was laid in a tomb. And the promised one, Jesus, on the third day, was raised from the dead. Deep roots, core truths. And Paul wants you to correlate the deep roots with the core truths. And he uses three Bible verses to do it. Let me read for you. Verse 31. And for many days, he, Jesus, appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, that he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. So Paul says, this is the promise fulfilled in Jesus. And then he says, you want Bible? I'll give you Bible. Bible verse number one from the second Psalm. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. As for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken this way, Bible verse number two. I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, Bible verse number three, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. You see what Paul is doing? He's saying, you see the deep roots? You see God's faithfulness? You see God's promises? It is connected to the core truths of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. They go together. Just like on the back of your page, you have the tree. The roots are always connected to the trunk of the core truths. But the story is not over. You see, you have deep roots. You have core truths. And point number three, you have abounding fruit. We want to step into God's great story of salvation. And you might be here today saying, Pastor, I hear what you're saying. But that seems like so long ago. And what does it have to do with me today or tomorrow or the next day when I go back to the Monday through Saturday of living a hard, hard life? What does those deep roots, what do those core truths actually have to do with me today? And Paul's going to say, don't forget that deep roots and core truths always produce abounding fruit. And you're going to ask, what is the fruit that you speak of? Look with me, verse 34, 36. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. David wasn't the promised one. Jesus is the promised one. Verse 37, but he, Jesus, whom God raised up, did not see corruption. We are right on the edge right now. You are looking over. God's story of salvation is almost ready to come, and it's going to be your story if you just hear, if you have eyes to see and ears to hear what's about to be said. Verse 38, Paul says, let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. You want to know the abounding fruits of that death, burial, and resurrection? And Paul says, I'm here to tell you that if you place your faith in this crucified, buried, risen man, God man, your sins will be forgiven. You see, God's story is different from our story. God's story is greater than our story. We get to be taken up into God's story. You see, our story is one of faithlessness. God's story is one of faithfulness. Our story is one of pain and peril. God's story is one of promise. Our story is one of selfishness and self-destruction. And God's story is one of self-sacrifice for us. Our story is one that leads to death. God's story is one that leads to life. Our story is one of sin. God's story is one of forgiveness. Our story is one of slavery. God's story is one of freedom. And at this very moment, I invite you to take your story with all of its brokenness and all of its pain and take a step into God's story of salvation. And at that moment, when you place your faith in this crucified, buried, and risen Lord, God's story of salvation becomes your story of salvation. Not just for now, not just for today, but forever. Not only is it forgiveness of sins that we have through the name of Jesus Christ, but freedom. Look at verse 39. And by him, that is Jesus, everyone who believes is freed. Can I just read that again? And by him, Jesus, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed of by the law of Moses. This is the promise. In Jesus Christ, by faith in him, your sins are forgiven and your slavery is now freedom. You have been made right before God Almighty. You have been made anew and again so that you can be the person that God had created you to always be. You can be saved. How does Paul conclude this sermon of deep roots, core truths, abounding fruit? He ends with a warning. Look at verse 40. Sit on the edge of your seat, open your eyes, let your ears listen to what Paul says. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. And he quotes, look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe if one tells it to you. Perhaps, just perhaps, as Paul the Apostle preaches those words to those people, tears are streaming down his face because the last thing he wants in the world is for someone to hear the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and to walk out of that synagogue and not believe that Jesus really is the promised Savior. And here, 2,000 years later, I want to say to you, the last thing that I want to happen today is for you to hear the gospel of God's love, that Jesus came and was crucified and was buried and risen again for the forgiveness of sins, and you walk out and not trust that one that loved you so much that he gave his life for you. What I'm doing is extending an invitation to you to see God's great story of salvation and make it your great story of salvation. That the two could be one. And may this day be the day of your salvation. God's story, your story, coming together for a great story of salvation. Father, we come before you this morning, and we are humbled. We are humbled to the dust that you would love us so much that you would send your Son to come save a broken person like myself. For we are all sinners. We are all broken. We all need a Savior. And you, Lord, once again, faithful to save, faithful to keep your promises, says that any person who places their faith in my Son, Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified, buried, and risen again, they shall be saved. Their sins shall be forgiven. They shall be set free to live the life that I have given them to live. And so I ask and pray this morning, Lord, would you do that great work of salvation again and anew in my heart? Renew that salvation. And in the heart of any person, Lord, here today, that their story is not your story. May today be the day of their salvation. And I ask this in Jesus' sweet, precious, holy name. Amen.